Shalom and welcome to Shomer Mitzvot, Torah Observant, a series on practical messianic living and apologetics. I'm the author, Torah teacher Ariel Ben Lyman Hanavi. Torah observance is a matter of the heart. It always has been and always will be. The Torah proper instructed the people of Israel to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your being, and with all your resources. This is where Shomer Mitzvot begins, by loving Hashem and accepting Him on His terms. By this, I mean accepting His means of covenant obedience. For today, this means acceptance of Yeshua, His only Son, for Jew and non-Jew alike. Thank you, everyone, for joining me week after week. My name is Ariel Ben Lyman Hanavi. I'm a Torah teacher at Congregation Kehilat Tenuva in Thornton, Colorado, and I'm grateful to be one of the longstanding members as well as one of the leaders of that community there. So you can find us online as well at graftedin.com. That's graftedin.com. But those of you who are watching this YouTube video may not be aware of the website, the Harvest website, my own local home congregational website at graftedin.com. Visit us on the web, and you'll find all the information needed if you'd like to visit our congregation, meeting times, maps, phone numbers, and things like that. All right. This is a live internet study. This is week number 72. We meet each week from 7 p.m. to 8 p.m. Central Standard Time, so you can adjust your clocks according to the central time zone. We meet for about an hour. You'll need the Skype link if you'd like to participate in the live class. It's free for anyone who's interested. All you have to do is go to my home website, which is TetzeTorah.com. That's TetzeTorah.com. And basically, from the homepage, you can click on the little link at the very top that says Live Internet Studies and scroll down through the information, and it'll give you information about the Live Internet Studies. It will suggest that you really become a newsletter subscriber if you'd like to be in the information loop and receive all of the email notices that I post, as well as all of the teachings and links to those teachings that I put out week after week. I post things to the newsletter, the weekly Messianic newsletter, two or three times a week because of all of the resources that I'm utilizing on any given week. So we'd love to have you join us during the live internet studies. Like I mentioned, you'll need the Skype link, and the Skype link itself is available by request only. Just reach out to me by way of email. Scroll to the bottom of any one of my web pages, at my website, and at the bottom of any of the pages, you'll see the an icon that looks like an envelope. Click on that. It'll send me an email. Tell me you'd like to join the Skype class, and I'd be more than happy to send you the link. Or if you do subscribe to the newsletter, then you'll automatically be in the loop to receive the notice that I send out. Okay? All right. Let's put a date on tonight's recording. Today is November the 10th, 2019, where I live on my side of the world. And as I mentioned earlier, this is week number 72. The topic that we're going to be talking about tonight is a question that I actually covered in my short questions, short answers series that I conducted earlier this summer. We've since brought that study, that series, to a close, but some of the material that's in there did not result in videos and podcasts. I simply created questions, short answers to short questions, and some small videos, but there's a few topics in there, about a half a dozen, that I never actually dealt with on a more extended basis. So I'm going to do that tonight with one of those, and it is a question. As I scroll down into the questions, it is the question here. Those of you who can see this video, the question is, what does it mean that the church is the bride of Christ? So we're going to be talking about the identity of the bride of Christ, and this will bear relevance for us in the area of Torah observance or Torah submissiveness. The premise is that if the Torah is a document that was given by God to Israel, And that's premise one. And premise two, if you belong to Israel, then conclusion from these two premises in my syllogism is that conclusion that follows, logically, is that then the Torah belongs to you too. So premise one, the Torah was given to Israel. Premise two, you belong to Israel. Conclusion three, then the Torah belongs to you as well. And so I hope to demonstrate the logical soundness of that particular two-step premise, one conclusion syllogism that I just described a moment ago. But let's first turn to our liturgy. Let's take a look at two passages. One will be out of the Tanakh, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, which coincides with today's Torah portion, Parashat Lech Lecha, the Torah portion, the third Torah portion in the book of Genesis, starts out with this particular passage. And then we'll turn to a scripture out of the book of Ephesians for our New Testament or Apostolic Scriptures liturgy. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, for those of you with me in the live class and those of you who are watching this YouTube video, you should be able to see my screen. I will read English over here on the left, and then I'll read Hebrew over on the right. The English says, ESV, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." The Hebrew says, "Vayomer Adonai el Avram, lech lecha me'artzecha umimuladdecha umibet avicha el ha'aretz asher arecha." Verse 2, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." The Hebrew says, "Ve'e'escha l'goy gadol v'avarechecha v'agad lashmecha v'he bracha." Verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The Hebrew says, "V'avarechecha mivarechecha umchalelecha aror v'nivrchu v'cha kol mishpachot ha'adama." Let's turn now to the Apostolic Scriptures, the book of Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to read the first six verses. Again, same format, English ESV on the left side of my screen, and the Greek Study Bible, which is actually the Society of Biblical Literature Greek New Testament, on the right side of the screen. Verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles," Greek says, "tu ta charen ego palos ha desmias tu Christu Jesu, huper hemon ton ethnon." Verse 2, "Assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you," Greek says, "ege ekusate tain oikonomion tes karatas tu theu tes da theses moi es humas." Verse 3, "How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly." Greek says, "hati kata ignoriste moi to musterion kathos proegrapha in oligo." Verse 4, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ." The Greek says, "pros ha dunaste anagnoskantes na esai tain sunesin mo mu into mu stereo to Christu." Verse 5, "which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Verse 5 in the Greek says, "ha heterais geneais uk ignoriste tois huias ton anthropon hos nun apekalufthe tois hagiois apostolois autu kai prophetais en pneumati." And the final verse, "this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." We could call this the mystery of the gospel that Paul's describing. The Greek says, "Enai ta ethne sun kleronomia kai su soma kai sumetacha tes epangelias in Christo Jesu dia tu evangeliu." And that will be our liturgy for tonight. All right, what I've got lined up for you, let me just check the audio, make sure everything looks good. Yeah, everything looks good. What I've got lined up for you is a video that I created. It's a very short video, probably like 2 minutes, 3 minutes long, that I created that addresses the question. Remember, the question was originally submitted in the eBible.com forum, what does it mean that the church is the bride of Christ? And we'll look at the question in its complete form later on after I show you the short little video. But for now, let's watch the short little video. The video does not cover all of the information in the answer, so we'll cover more in the explanation later on. But the short little video will just kind of whet our appetite towards what's going on. Okay, so for those of you with me in live class, I hope you can see and hear my screen. And if not, you'll have to wait for the final YouTube video, which should be uploaded probably in a few days. All right, but for now, let's watch this short little video. Okay, here we go. Welcome to A Minute or Two with the Word. I'm your host, Torah Teacher Ariel, where every week or so, we take a look at a relevant passage of Scripture together as Jews and Gentiles in Messiah. What does it mean that the church is the bride of Christ? 2 Corinthians 11:2 from the ESV reads, quote, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." End quote. This is just one verse among many that reveals to us, in no uncertain terms, that the bride of Christ is none other than the body of true believers from Jews and Gentiles, chosen of God to live with Him in eternity. I hold to a theology that teaches that remnant Israel is in fact the bride of Christ. According to Romans 11, 17-24, some unfaithful branches, the unsaved Jews, are broken off to make room for wild olive branches, the Gentiles in Christ. But the bride as a whole does not replace national Israel as a whole, since the bride is actually incorporated into remnant Israel. God does not have two brides. And since God has not rejected His bride, national Israel, since He is able to graft unsaved branches back in if they do not persist in unbelief, this means the very existence of the bride of Christ also provides us a glimpse into the ontological nature of God the Father and God the Son, with the bride themes overlapping to provide the connection. Okay, those of you who are with me in the live class, I trust you enjoyed the short little video version of tonight's teaching. Let's turn now to the actual question that was posted to the eBible forum, in which I provided a longer answer with lots of scriptural quotes, and let's work our way down through the answer before we turn to the second half of our live internet study and talk about the Shema topic, which is at week 10 tonight. So the question is very basic. What does it mean that the church is the bride of Christ? And generally speaking, I understand that the answer that I provide is in harmony, generally speaking, with the answer that general historic Christianity provides. That is, the shortened answer is that the church being the bride of Christ implicates that Yeshua Jesus is the husband. He's the bridegroom, and we are the bride. And we are married to Him via a covenant relationship. Of course, this was secured for us on our side through the redemptive work that He performed at the cross, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, His intercession. All of that work that Yeshua did on our behalf allows us to enter into this marital relationship with Him via faith, and thus from God the Father's perspective, His Son's bride is rooted in the new covenant relationship that the Son and the bride enjoyed one another via the work that Yeshua did. So it's all, I mean, we lay hold of it by faith, right? But it's all Messiah's doing. It's because of what He did for us by extending this relationship offer to us, and then of course we accept that. So on the whole of it, there's nothing really in my answer that is seeking to what should I say, to grossly counteract prevalent Christian teachings. Like, I am not trying to suddenly teach that the bride is someone other than the body of Messiah or something like that. So I think I'm within the pale of orthodoxy when I describe the church as the bride of Christ, and it's made up of the genuine body of believers throughout all ages that have both lived and died and that are still living right now. In other words, in any generation, both Jew and Gentile. And perhaps maybe where I begin to stretch the traditional definitions of the church, of what Christianity teaches who the bride is the way I describe the body of Messiah's relationship to greater national unsaved Israel, and in particular, how this impacts the church's responsibility to the scriptures that were given to Israel as a whole. So let's begin to describe that. So let's look at this answer. The question is, what does it mean that the church is the bride of Christ? And in the original question, there was no scriptural reference given, so I just chose a few on my own. My answer reads this way. In short, the bride of Christ is none other than the body of true believers from Jews and Gentiles. Read Ephesians 2:13 through 22. But I pulled my own liturgy, if you recall, from Ephesians chapter 3, because of Paul's dialogue and teaching on the mystery of the gospel and the inclusion of the Gentiles into the existing people group known as Israel, particularly grafted into Israel at the remnant level, if we were to take the theology of Ephesians 3 and overlap it with the theology of Romans chapter 11's olive tree picture there. So that's where my explanation is a bit more expansive than the traditional Christian teaching that you hear about so often. But this bride is chosen of God to live with him in eternity. Read 2 Corinthians 11:2. The bride is also associated with the New Jerusalem where God and the Lamb will dwell. You can read Revelation 21:2, 9, and 10. The bride of Christ is rooted in Israel's position of being chosen. This is what we might call the antecedent theology to understand how that the bride of Yeshua is rooted in the identity that God chose Israel as a people separate from the world to be uniquely equipped to carry his good news and to carry his revelation throughout the entire world. So we have in the Bible, as we look at the bigger picture, we kind of zoom out. I like this analogy of zoom in and zoom out. Those of you who've used Google Maps or anything on your electronic devices are familiar with this analogy that I'm describing, where you can zoom in and zoom out. When you zoom out, you see a lot of features. You get a bigger picture. When you zoom out, you can see borders of states. And what I was discussing, for those of you with me in the live class who, as I understand, Skype dropped out on me for a little bit, so I apologize. What I was basically doing is I'm going through this first paragraph and just explaining how that the general identity of the bride of Messiah as the body of believers, the body of Messiah, the bride, of course, Yeshua being the head, the husband, the imagery contained in the Bible that I understand and that I articulate in my own teachings is not too drastically different from the historic Christian church's description of the bride of Messiah. There are some notable differences in my description of the bride with the historic Christian church description of the bride, and those differences are typically related to how the bride is related to the greater Israel and how this relation creates some responsibilities to the scriptures of Israel, namely the Torah. So what I've been talking about is that the bride of Christ, I'll just pick up my discussion here. The bride of Christ is, in my opinion, is rooted in Israel's position of being chosen, which directly speaks to the church's spiritual mandate as called out ones. So the Greek word ekklesia, the Hebrew word kahal, overlap. So what I was describing is the analogy that's common and very familiar to many people is if you're looking at a map using Google Maps or something like that, you can zoom in and you can zoom out. If you zoom out of the map, you get more of an overview of the map, the bigger picture. You can see the borders, you can see large cities, you can see features of the map. But when you zoom in, you can start to see street names and stores and things like that. So you get more what we call granular detail when you zoom in, but when you zoom out, you get a bigger picture. In order for us to properly appreciate the identity of the body of Messiah, that is the bride of Christ, it's necessary, in my experience, to zoom out and look at the Bible as a whole. And when you do that, you begin to recognize or begin to notice that Israel, of old, the people of Israel, national Israel, even though she is largely in a state of unbelief today, nevertheless, the antecedent theology behind the bride of Messiah picture that's found in the New Testament, the antecedent theology, the preceding, what I mean by the term antecedent, with something that came before something else. So the picture that the Bible paints for us is that God the Father is a husband and Israel, the people, is his bride. And not just the imagery, but the language is found squarely in the Tanakh, where God describes Israel as this bride that he took unto himself. Of course, you can't let yourself be confused by the simultaneous themes that are used in the Bible to describe the people of God. And you know, at one point in time, God describes Israel as his firstborn son. And then another time, he describes Israel as his bride. And so you can't draw an incorrect conclusion to state that God married his firstborn son. Well, that's illogical. That's not what's going on. So you can't overlap the two analogies in that fashion. But nevertheless, Israel is typified in the Bible as this unique body of individuals that God called out and set apart and uniquely equipped both with his words and with his spirit, his instructions, and set them on a course to be the tool, the vehicle, to be utilized in advancing the gospel, not just in and among themselves, the people of Israel, but eventually to take this gospel and to allow it to go around the world. Recall in the liturgy that we used, that we read Genesis 12, 1 through 3, which is the callings of Abraham. This is kind of like the distilled version of Israel. The beginnings of Israel, of course, Abraham is considered the father of both Jews and Gentiles, but the father of the Jewish people or of Israel. And so Abraham receives this call. He does the same thing. God calls him out away from his heritage land, his home, his family clans, and sends him into a place where God is leading him and doesn't even really give him all the particulars. So Abraham's operating under faith. And God tells him that it's through Abraham's faith and actions and Abraham's family, right, the subsequent Israelites, that God would bless the entire nations. Through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Thus we see in seed form, in seminal form, the blessings of not just the gospel itself, right, the faith of Abraham, but also the blessings of the Gentiles being blessed inside of or within the boundaries of the family of Abraham, not outside. And this is an extremely important concept to articulate in our later Christian teaching. So that's where I begin to formulate my understanding of the later clarified teachings in the New Testament of the bride of Messiah, namely Jews and Gentiles who are brought into this special and unique relationship with God through his son. It's exclusive to that group, right? Yes. Which tells us that the gospel message is exclusive to those who lay hold by faith in Messiah Yeshua. But we have to remember that Messiah is the Son of God, and God's bride or God's people has always been Israel. In other words, I take it as axiomatic that God did not switch his choice of people groups when he incorporated the Gentiles into the existing people group known as Israel. God did not overturn Israel's position, replacing national Israel with a new people group known as a church. God did not abandon his relationship with his existing bride Israel. Also, and we're going to read down, we're going to see this here in a moment, God doesn't have two brides. So let's keep reading. Remnant Israel, which is a designation that you're going to find in particular in Romans chapters 9 through 11. Those from Israel who have remained faithful to God by God's own power, those in national Israel who have remained and have laid hold of faith in Messiah, those in national Israel who will eventually go on to be saved and form the exclusive bride of Messiah. Remnant Israel is the bride of Christ. Read Romans 9, 24 through 27, and Romans 11, 17, as well as Ephesians 2, 12. Jews and Gentiles in Messiah actually make up remnant Israel slash the bride of Christ. So that's the terminology that I'd like to hear more believers in the Gentile Christian church speak out loud and say that, is that Jews and Gentiles actually make up remnant Israel, the bride of Christ. It's unfortunate that too often the descriptions that are given of the bride of Christ seem to describe an entirely Gentile Christian organization that's divorced and devoid of a Jewish presence or any relationship to national Israel or any connection to the scriptures that were given to Israel throughout the Tanakh and in the Torah and things like that. It's unfortunate that that's the tradition that has been handed down from successive generation to successive generation in the traditional Christian tradition that we're familiar with. But again, if you read the Bible as a whole and connect the two parts of the Bible, what I'm describing, the Old Testament and New Testament, connect them back together like they should be connected, then you will find that there is no warrant for making that separation and that sharp distinction. It is true, let me just say this before I finish reading, it is true that if we look at similarities, that Israel and the Gentile church, if you want to call them that, they overlap in similar fashion in their faith in Messiah. Remnant Israel is the body of Messiah, is the church, because they both lay hold of Yeshua as the chosen Messiah, as the Savior of the world, as the only source of eternal salvation that one can attain to. So that's where we're going to describe the similarities and the overlap. But there are differences as well. If you draw a circle on the left side of a paper and label that circle Israel, and you draw a circle on the right side of the paper and label that circle the Gentile nations, then if you start to bring these two circles together and let them overlap in the middle slightly, that overlapping almond-shaped slice in the middle is where the similarities exist. That's remnant Israel. That's the church. That's the body of believers from all peoples from around the world, both Jew and Gentile, that have been brought together under the banner known as the Bride of Messiah, under the umbrella term Remnant Israel or Body of Messiah or Bride of Christ or something like that. But if you carefully look at this picture that I'm describing, which is known as a Venn diagram in scientific circles, V-E-N-N, Venn diagram, then the outer edges of those circles, the outer crescent-shaped portions are what we call the differences. On the far most left edge, we still have national Israel, unbelieving national Israel, and on the far right crescent-shaped side of the circle, we have the Gentile nations from around the world who are in the state of unbelief as well. So in that regard, it's quite easy to see that they are dissimilar, that they are drastically different from one another. So you'll see this representation. Maybe I'll represent this in a graphic that'll show up in the YouTube final version. It'll probably pop up on the screen right now. You're probably looking at this right now if you're watching the YouTube video. So let's keep reading down through my answer real quick, and then I'll turn to the second portion of my live internet study where we deal with matters related to discussions on the issues of Trinity. Remnant Israel is the bride of Christ. Jews and Gentiles and Messiah actually make up remnant Israel, the bride. According to Romans 11, 17 through 24, some unfaithful branches, unsaved Jews, are broken off to make room for wild olive branches, Gentiles in Christ. But the bride as a whole, right, does not replace, quote unquote, national Israel as a whole, since the bride is actually incorporated into remnant Israel. So it's very important for us to understand this distinction. And again, I'll probably provide a little picture, a little graphic, a little diagram for you to understand what I'm describing here in the olive tree analogy of Romans chapter 11. The Gentiles who were wild olive branches leave their position as Gentile as unsaved Gentiles when they place their faith in Messiah. They don't leave their nationality behind. They bring that to the place in the tree when they're grafted into Israel's tree. But at the same time, they also acquire an additional identification marker, which is Israel, albeit it's remnant Israel specifically. So it's important to, in my understanding of Paul's theology here, to recognize that Gentile peoples who, through faith in Messiah, get incorporated into Israel's family tree, do so at the specific remnant level. That is to say, they're not grafted into a place where they identify as national unsaved Israel. On the contrary, they are brought into a place on the tree that's designated as remnant Israel, i.e. believing Israel, i.e. the church, i.e. the bride of Messiah. And so that's where Gentile believers get incorporated and grafted directly to the remnant Israel place, meaning their identity is with Israel, but it's remnant Israel, to be more specific. That doesn't mean you have to call yourself a Jew. In fact, it's probably inappropriate to call yourself a Jew at that point, unless you want to add the qualifier spiritual Jew or something to that effect. But it's simply more appropriate, in my understanding, and more easy to understand, to simply call yourself a Gentile Israelite or something to that effect. A believer in Messiah is fine. You can use the biblical terminology. That's all provided for us, right? Fellow heirs, joint heirs, things like that. The language that was supplied for us in the book of Ephesians. So let's keep reading here. God has not rejected his bride, national Israel, Romans 11, 1 and 2, as well as Romans 11, 28 and 29. Since, why? He is able to graft unsaved branches back in if they do not persist in unbelief. I actually skipped a phrase, which is crucial. God does not have two brides. This idea of bilateral ecclesiology, the phrase bilaterally refers to two lines, and ecclesiology refers to peoples of God. So when we say bilateral ecclesiology, we're referring to a theological position that teaches that God actually has two separate people groups that are separate and distinct from one another in both their programs, in their agendas, in their purposes, and in their ultimate eschatological positions in God. Thus, many Christians have been taught that the church is separate and distinct from Israel in such a way as to create two separate programs, two separate people groups. God has the Jews and God has the church, and his love extends to both people groups, but his programs and plans and purposes don't overlap with one another. They're separate and distinct. It creates an effect where I think that it's actually articulating, it results in essentially, in my understanding, it essentially results in two brides. It turns God into a bigamist, but, or polygamist or something to that effect. But I think that viewpoint is skewed. I think it's not entirely accurate. I don't think it's the best way to understand the analogies that are given to us in the Bible and the pictures that are painted. Instead, it's better, in my understanding, to describe God the Father having a son. And in the picture of God the Father, and again, we're talking about how the relationship between God the Father to God the Son, this ontological relationship with one another, which carries over into the discussions on Trinity. But God the Father chose Israel as his bride, and yet the Son of God takes the church as his bride, and yet the church is incorporated into national Israel at the remnant level. And so God doesn't relinquish his relationship with his bride Israel, and of course Yeshua will never relinquish his relationship to his bride the church. Of course, we say amen to that. So since God has not rejected his bride national Israel, right, read those passages out of Romans, and since he's able to graft unsaved branches back in if they do not persist in unbelief, read Romans 11, 23 and 24, then this means that the very existence of the bride of Christ also provides us a glimpse into the ontological nature of God the Father and God the Son, with the bride themes overlapping to provide the connection, right? So let me close by showing you these two bullet points. We've got chosen national unsaved Israel on the one hand, which is the bride of God from Isaiah 54:5, Jeremiah 3:4, Jeremiah 31:32, and Ezekiel 16:8. Go back and read those passages. God the Father, or God the Husband, has a bride called Israel. Yes, they are largely unsaved. God knows that. God's aware. Wow. Okay. I think you can hear me now. For some reason, I think the audio got clicked. Yes, can you hear me now? When did it drop out of C1101? Just for a moment. For those of you with me in live class, how much of the audio dropped out? Did you hear the last, did you at least hear this last paragraph here? I'm hoping. This last paragraph. Were you able to hear that part at least? Okay, I've got some Skype students typing, letting me know. No. Okay. Let me draw our study to a close. Those of you who are with me in the live class, again, I'm sorry that we had technical difficulties on my side. I'll see what I can do to rectify those in future broadcasts. But for now, let me close in prayer just briefly. And if for the things that you missed, I recommend that you go back and watch the finalized YouTube version, or go back and listen to the finalized podcast version if you're not interested in watching things. You just want to listen to it after I upload it to my website in a few days. Okay, let's close in prayer.
That concludes our show for today. It is my desire that this continuing series of teachings will assist the average non-Jewish believer or new Messianic Jewish believer in his desire to become a more mature child of God. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them. And he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. Because the Torah is written on the hearts of all who truly name the name of Yeshua as Lord and Savior, it is meant to be followed to the best of our ability. We have no reason for fear of condemnation or the trappings of legalism. My name is Ariel Ben Lyman Hanavi. The intro and outro song were written, produced, and performed by Ryan Kingsley. For more information on contacting Ryan, you can reach me by email at yeshua613@hotmail.com. That's Y-E-S-H-U-A, number 613@hotmail.com. Or visit our website at graftedin.com. That's graftedin.com.